Okay, that's okay. Okay, we're glad you joined us this afternoon. It might be evening, but it seems like afternoon. It's so light still outside. Today is July the 29th, 2021, and we'll prepare ourselves in our usual fashion in order to study the Word of God. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. Option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the rain. We thank you for all the needs that we have are met by you in every particular way, very precisely. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the great system of perception. We thank you for these royal family members who are here to grow in grace and knowledge. We pray that you will help us to retain what we learned this evening and that we'll be able to pass it on to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. I'll put it on the board for you. It's right there. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Whom Jesus Christ, God the Father, displayed publicly on the cross as a propitiation, a satisfactory atonement, in his blood, the spiritual death of on the cross. Through faith that is in the person and work of Jesus Christ, this was to demonstrate his righteousness because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. So there's quite a bit in that verse, and I just put in parentheses so we'll find out or remember who is the one that is referred to by the word before. The whom is referring to Jesus Christ. And of course, it's God the Father that displayed him publicly on the cross as a propitiation, satisfactory atonement. We're going to spend a little time there this evening. And our first word that we're going to cover here, propitiation, is hilasterion in the Greek. That's H-I-L-A-S-T-E-R-I-O-N. You'll notice the Greek language does not have an H, so it has a breath-breathing mark, which is like a backward C to begin with, and that's pronounced as a H. So if you're looking for the H, that's where it is. This is a noun, accusative singular, neuter. This Greek word is used only two times. Translated here in Romans 3:25, and is translated as propitiation, which is really means to satisfy. It's a means of expiation. Now that's another word that a lot of people aren't familiar with. So we have propitiation, which means to satisfy, and expiation is the means by which atonement or redemption is made. Expiation. So we're looking at the word propitiation. It's a means of expiation which satisfied the justice of God. That which serves as an instrument for regaining the goodwill of a deity. A means of propitiation or expiation, a gift to procure expiation. That's kind of hard to follow. But essentially, what this is referring to is simple, just what it took for God to be satisfied by, and what did it take? It took Jesus Christ on the cross in order for God to be propitiated, which also means to, I'm sorry, I'm trying to type here and talk and find something all at the same time now. need an R right there. Okay. There you go. All right. So what this means essentially is that God will do everything in order to remove the barrier between God and himself and man. So the barrier, and we'll maybe be able to get to that a little later, between God and man has to be removed, and it can only be removed by a perfect person. The only perfect person was Jesus Christ. Had he committed even one mental attitude sin, it would disqualify him to go to the cross. It's just like in the Old Testament, the animals that were sacrificed had to be perfect. And they were a preview of the perfect Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He was absolutely sinless. That's what it took for God to have a relationship with us. And he is propitiated, meaning a satisfactory atonement. Jesus Christ on the cross met the high bar, the high standard for God the Father in order to for him to be satisfied. So remember this word here, hilasterion, because we're going to see it again in another translation, or it's translated to something else we'll see in a moment. God himself took the initiative to remove all the impediments that would thwart mankind from having a relationship with him. It would take nothing less than the spiritual death of the Son of God. That was by way of review. We're starting lesson number 99. And we're going to read in our Bibles Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1 through 7. So let's go there. Hebrews is way back in the back of the Bible in the New Testament. It's right before James. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 9. Starting with verse 1, it's verse 5 that is going to be the part that we're going to zero in on. So we're in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 1. Now, even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary. This is talking about the first covenant, the Old Testament covenant. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which were the lampstand and the table of showbread. This is called the holy place. And behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides by gold, in which was a golden jar holding manna and Aaron's rod that budded, which budded, and the tables of showbread. Verse 5. And above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. Now, underline mercy seat. That's why we're going here, is for that term right there. The Greek word for mercy seat is hilasterion, the exact same word that was a while ago we saw in Romans 3:25 as propitiation. Now, why the difference here. But of these things we cannot speak in detail. I'm going to see if this is going to work here. I have some visuals from our website. You can go on them and get them just like I can. So I'm going to go to here. And I'm going to go to here. Is this showing or is that? Okay, that's okay if it is. We're going to go to visuals. We're going to go down here to, let's say we're going to go to the temple. We're going to look at the temple. Where is the temple? Right here. We're going to go here and open it. I did this a long time ago, but it's going to have to do with what we saw in Hebrews chapter 9 that we were just explaining. Okay. This is up here. I don't need this one. Okay, this was just showing the stonework, which we don't need. But this is the floor plan of Solomon's temple. And what we were seeing in Hebrews chapter 9... He was explaining the arrangement here. This is the holy place. This is the Holy of Holies. And this is where the Ark of the Covenant was. And so he's saying that, giving the layout. And this is just the floor plan. I have several slides here for this. These are the two columns that were out in front, and they were named. They're 30-foot columns. This one is Jochin, and this one is Boaz. This is the porch, and you would go in. This is the, well, this is called a sea. That was actually where they would wash. It was the laver. They call it the laver. Can you see? And then you back up a little bit. And this is the altar. This, they would kill the animals here. They would wash here. And the priest, only the priest could go in here. These little rectangles here represents the table of showbread on both sides. Behind it here were the candlesticks. And this is the incense, where they would burn incense. This is the veil right here that would separate this holy place from the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was. This is another, there's the altar. They call this the Molten Sea. This thing was huge in Solomon's temple. It held 2,000 gallons of water. I have some dimensions on it a little later. So, sacrifice the altar here. And these are little, I'll show you in a moment, I have some pictures of them. They would pour the water from this into these small mobile on wheels, and they could wheel these down because they would be all in this area. There'd be sacrifices, and they would be dealing with this. We won't go over this right now. This is the layout. This is the temple mount right here, and this is the altar. This is the sea. They call it the sea because it holds so much water. And this was the temple. Now this is a picture of what it may have looked like. Here's the two top columns going into it. The altar here where the animals were sacrificed. This was the laver. It was made out of either brass or bronze. I don't remember which one for sure. 6 inches thick. I can imagine. Can you imagine when this thing, I think it was 20 feet across, something like that. And it was very heavy. And then they had three ox on each end, on each side, like holding it up. These are the kind of the mobile ones they were. It's kind of, I don't like that picture that much. It's not that good. This is kind of an idea of what it looked like, Solomon's temple. And here are the two columns. And we're going to see the holy place as opposed to the Holy of Holies. This is another one. See, these are those temporary, their own wheels. And when they were having animals out here, they would, this would be the one of the altars here. Can you imagine? They're dealing with hundreds of animals. Some of them sheep, some of them goats, some of them oxen. Can you imagine the activity? I mean, we could have a real-time video that would kind of fly over and look at what was going on. Everybody had to know what they're doing, and everybody had a particular job. It had to be very organized for this to proceed and process. And when you talk about hundreds of animals, when they dedicated Solomon's temple, there were thousands upon thousands of animals. And there had to be people who knew how to bring them in, how to sacrifice them. And then just think, the blood had to be everywhere. And that was one reason for the water. They would have to wash them off. Then you would have the entrails, you'd have the hides, the bones, and everything was going on there. And it worked like precision, because if you ever read through even the first four or five books of the Bible, you're going to see that when God gave Moses the floor plan of what this was going to be like, and then he started giving the dimensions and all the specifics about the furniture inside the temple. But of course, it started as a tabernacle. And the precision, even with the incense, it had to be made in a precise, exactly right manner. And everything had to be the right size, the right color, and everything. And these pictures really don't do it justice, but we'll... I don't like this picture that much. Here are the lampstands here, and this is the showbread. But I don't like these big old steps going up here, and this looks like a big door, but it was a veil. It was a huge curtain, seamless. But that is kind of a shot of what it may look like. I like this one a little better. On this one, they have all the candlesticks over here on this side, and these are all the showbread here. Here is the incense of the altar. I don't believe it was there. I think it was over here in front of the veil. Other pictures will show you that as well. And here's the big veil. And I'm not crazy about this up here either. This would represent the two cherubim that are on the mercy seat looking down. This looks like two canaries or something. I don't know what that is, but it looks more like birds than angels to me. But you get a feel for what it was like, and you see how big it was compared to the scale of these people. Here are the columns. It was, I think, 33.5 feet. If you took all these, 6 priests standing on each other's head, the last one, that would be half a priest. But anyway, they were big. And this was not mobile. Now here is the brazen altar, another shot of it. The brazen laver was 15 feet in diameter, 8 feet high, 6 inches thick, and holding 2,000 gallons of water. What? I can't. This is on the PowerPoint. If I move it, it'll just move the whole thing. Okay. That's all right. By the way, anybody can go online on our website to the visuals and go down to the temple. Another one I have similar to this is the tabernacle. Bring this up, it'll all be there. It's under visuals on our website, countrybiblechurch.us. This is the altar of incense. All the furniture was made out of acacia wood and covered with gold. Have the horns on here. These horns are essentially just decorative on this, but when they had the altars, they had horns on each corner. And they were for the priests and the Levites who were doing this would tie around the horn and tie around the animal and tie around another horn to hold them down. Can you imagine some of these bulls and some of these oxen probably weighed up to 2,000 pounds. Can you imagine wrestling one of those? And did you see they had to get them up the steps? Anyway, that's the altar of incense. This is the golden lampstand, very decorative. And this is the one we're going to get to while I showed you this whole thing, because what were we talking about a while ago? The mercy seat. And the mercy seat was on what? The Ark of the Covenant. Here's a very good picture of the Ark of the Covenant. So here you have the Ark, which was made out of acacia wood and covered with gold. And on top, you essentially had the lid. And the lid was solid gold. It went all the way across. And it was called the mercy seat. And when the high priest on the Day of Atonement would go in there, he would take the blood of a goat or sheep, maybe an ox, whatever it may be, he would go in there and he would sprinkle the blood on this mercy seat. And it's so appropriately named, because when that blood was poured or scattered on this mercy seat here, you have two cherubim. You have one on the either side, and they're looking down at this. And what the idea is when they see the blood, I think that one of them has represented God's justice and the other one God's righteousness. And when they saw the blood, then God was propitiated for another year. For 1 year only. He was propitiated because that atonement, first the priest would come in and bring the blood in there for his own sins. Then he would bring the blood in from another animal for the sins of the entire, for all the Israelites, for their unknown sins. And that's what that was for, in the mercy seat. So when we are reading in Hebrews chapter 9 and we get to verse 5, it says, and above it were the cherubim, that would be above the ark here, and the mercy seat, above the mercy seat, it says here, were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Hilasterion, the same word we have in Romans chapter 3, verse 25. But of these things we cannot now speak in detail. How much was I going to go on that? Let me see what I can do with this. I'm going to stop this and get out of here. What did you say? Okay. Well, they could be in the outer court, but not the inner court.
Way back somewhere?
I don't think it really shows it on the ones I have here. Let's see. Now, I want to show you something else that we're talking about the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant. I have a few more that I found that I had. I made these fairly recently. And it has to do with the Ark of the Covenant, but not the first one. The first one I found today, and I liked it so much, I was going to start with this one, but I didn't. I think you'll like this picture. The most beautiful picture you will see this year, but so far no one has shared. And so I got this from Chris. I found it. I really liked it. Here you have a little boy, and he's got his hands together. And I don't know, I think this dog might be out outdoing him on his zeal to pray. That's really cute. Anyway, we'll get to these other things now. Okay, this is the Ark of the Covenant. I like this picture. It had these golden rings in it here for these wooden poles to go through because you could not touch it. If you touched it, you'd die. And I like this picture that the cherubs had their wings out like this. The only thing I've never seen accurate representation of a cherub with his wings like this because he didn't have two, he had four. I don't see four wings there. Maybe this part here is one set and there's another one set on top. I'm not sure. But I just, in passing, I thought I'd make that comment. But that's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Now, this is one I made. It was probably about 1992. I didn't have computers then. At least I didn't have one. And Carrie's a great artist. And she drew this. I even like the way the angels are looking here. These are the cherubs. Ark of the Covenant. This is the Ark, Mercy Seat, and the cherubs. Does anybody see anything wrong with this? That's right. At the time, I hadn't even thought about it because it's good. What I should have done is make half of this look like wood and the other half gold. If you strip the gold off, that's what it would look like. But of course, it wasn't. It was gold. And it's because the wood represented what? Jesus Christ's humanity. And the gold represented his deity. Right. And here's a picture, another picture of one. And here are the three items. And we saw this a moment ago in Hebrews chapter, chapter 9 and verses, I don't know, 3, 4, and 5, right around in there. You have this is a pot of manna, the Ten Commandments, and Aaron's rod that budded. Now, why were these particular items inside this ark? Do y'all remember? What do they represent? Sin. How does the pot of manna represent sin? This was a phenomenal provision by God, and probably tasted like honey or something. And the people got tired of eating it and started complaining. And complaining is a sin, especially when you're in the wilderness and there's nothing else to eat and God's providing it. And you can say, well, we want some meat. I mean, they really got down on the complaining regarding wanting meat. And so God gave them meat. He gave them so many quails, it was coming out their nose. But anyway, that's one part of sin. How about this Aaron's rod that budded? Anybody know why that? How that pertains to sin? Yeah, well, the Korahites were upset because they said, "Who are Aaron and Moses to steal the show? We should have authority as well." And they took 250 people, leaders from the rest of the tribes, and they might have been all Kohites, I'm not sure. But anyway, they went and started complaining, and God told Moses, get all these people, get all the people to come to the tabernacle and at the front and have Korah and the rest of his family and the 250 that are on his side stand right in front before the tabernacle. Which they did. God was not happy. And he told all the people, get away. Get away from these people. And God said what he was going to do. Actually, it says, if these people die by a normal death, then you will know that they had a case. That really Moses and Aaron was taking more authority than they really had, if they die that way. But they die in an unusual way, it will tell you that they were wrong, and Moses and Aaron do have the authority to do what they're saying. And right after he said that, and the people moved away, the earth just opened up, they all fell in there, and then it closed back together. Can you imagine if you saw that? And then there was a plague that went on. But anyway, Right soon after that, just to make sure that they knew who was in charge and why, God told them to go and get the staff of each of the tribes. There were 12 staffs and the leader of each one. And he said, put it in the temple and then go tomorrow and you'll see there's one that's going to be different from the rest, and that one is going to be the one that I have chosen to have authority over the people. So they went there the next day, and this is dinky here. It shows a little sprig coming out. The Bible says when they came back the next morning that Moses' staff had grown almonds on it. What? What I say? Aaron's rod had leaves and buds and ripe almonds on it. And that let the people know that you better go with the program. So anyway, that's why they are in there. And the fact that they are in Christ, Christ took on all those sins as well as those sins of the world. That is what that is representing. And then we have... this just shows it a little fancier, the mercy seat. And when the high priest would come in here, you couldn't see these, they were inside here. But when he put the blood on this, over this, it took care of all these sins. Because these two angels were looking down, and that is symbolizes God being propitiated with that. And so this is very telling that when it says in Romans 3:25, propitiation satisfied, but in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 5, it says it's translated the mercy seat. It's the same thing. God is propitiated by seeing the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's the sacrifice that was alluded to here, then he would be satisfied. Now, he was only satisfied for 1 year because the animals could never take away the sins of the world, could never pay for them, just every year keep on going until the real Lamb of God would come and take away the sins of the world. Okay, that's all I had on that. Okay, we're going to go back. Now, here's where we started right here. We just read Hebrews 9, 1 through 7. And in Hebrews 9, 5, the Greek word found in Romans 3:25, hilasterion, is mercy seat. Now, here's a quote I have. Christ's violent death satisfied the offended holiness and wrath of God against those whom Christ died. You understand what that's saying? It means God was offended, and so his wrath was going to fall, but Christ's violent death on the cross satisfied that offended holiness and the wrath of God against for whom Christ died. That would be for us. It didn't go to us, because Christ, all of our debt and our punishment went to Christ, and that satisfied God the Father. Do you see how that would pan out in what they were doing on the holy, when the high priest would go? What's the name of that? What's the name for that when they go in one time a year and do that? It escapes me right now. The Day of Atonement. There you go. It's the Day of Atonement. They would do that, and that was an illustration. Do you see how important that is? And then when you go to Romans and see that that's satisfied, that word, and then later on it's called the mercy seat, you put together and you see why he was satisfied. The Hebrew equivalent of this word, propitiation, was used to describe the mercy seat, the cover to the Ark of the Covenant, where the high priest sprinkled the blood of the slaughtered animal on the Day of Atonement to make to make atonement for the sins of the people. Now I don't know if I read this, I might have skipped this, but you see Isaiah 53:10 through 11 there? Christ's violent death satisfied the offended holiness and wrath of God against those for whom Christ died. And we have a reference here, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10 through 11. You might want to go there, even though I have it here to show you, because you might want to write some of these, what I have in parentheses here. I don't know what this thing is trying to do here. What's not on? Oh, well, it's trying to come up with something here. How do I get rid of this? Go away. This just came up here. Is there a way to get rid of this? My what? Oh, okay, there you go. All right. You can turn to Isaiah 53:10 through 11 if you'd like, and here we go. But the Lord, there's a lot of pronouns in this, and you can get mixed up, and that's why I have them filled in for you. But the Lord, this is referring to God the Father, was pleased to crush him, that is, Jesus Christ, putting him, Jesus Christ, to grief. If he, referring to Jesus Christ, would render himself as a gift offering, and that's if first class conditional clause, we would say, he, God the Father, will see his offspring. He, God the Father, will prolong his days. He would prolong his days through resurrection. And the good pleasure of the Lord, referring again to God the Father, will prosper his, Jesus Christ's, hand. Verse 11. As a result of the anguish of his soul, that would be Jesus Christ's soul, he, God the Father, will see it, his anguish, his being punished for us, he, God the Father, will see it and be, what? Satisfied. Propitiated. Mercy seat. By his, Jesus Christ's, knowledge of the righteous one, Jesus Christ, that is, my, would be God the Father's servant, will justify many, and he, Jesus Christ, will bear their iniquities. So this is the most famous, probably the most famous chapter in Isaiah, is Isaiah chapter 53. That's the last chapters that Jews want to go to, because if you read it, it fulfills prophecy and history that has already taken place. It pinpoints Jesus Christ being the Messiah more than any other chapter. So let me read this. I won't this time stop and say what each one is so you won't get mixed up. But I want you to get the feel for what this is saying, starting with verse 10. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, Christ, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a gift offering, which he did. He will see his offspring, that would be God the Father. He will prolong his days. God the Father would prolong Christ's days. And the good pleasure of the Lord, that would be God the Father, will prosper his hand, Christ's hand, and as a result of the anguish of his soul, which was talking about Christ suffering on the cross, God the Father will see it and be satisfied. That's what this word propitiation is all about. So as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, Jesus Christ, my servant, that was God speaking there, will justify the many, and he, Jesus Christ, will bear their iniquity. So that is talking, that can be linked to Romans chapter 3, verse 25. and Hebrews chapter 9, verse 5. That's where those two words for satisfaction is propitiation and come on now, move down. I went the wrong way. Okay. Now, there's two other places where propitiation is used in the New Testament. First, we go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. This is propitiation is also related to unlimited atonement. This is a great verse right here. Unlimited atonement. 1 John 2, 2. And He Himself is the propitiation, the mercy seat, the satisfaction of God for our sins. This would be talking about believers. This would be John using himself. He's one of the our, right? Our sins. And then he says, and not for ours only. That would be not for believers only, but also for those of the whole world. The whole world. So Jesus Christ Himself, He Himself is the satisfaction, the atoning sacrifice that satisfied the justice of God for our sins, talking about believers' sins, but not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. Then we have it another time in 1 John 4:10. In 1 John 4:10, it says, and this love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, which He was. So in this love is not talking about the love that we have for God, but for the love God has for us in sending His own Son to satisfy His perfect standards. The essence box. Think of those 10 attributes. All those 10 attributes had to be satisfied with the work of Jesus Christ on the cross before God was going to be propitiated. His righteousness and His justice had to be absolutely satisfied, and they were. Now, in the two verses above that I just gave you, 1 John 2:2 and 1 John 4:10, in the two verses above, propitiation, and look how close it is to the other verse we had, the other word. This is hilasmos. That's H-I-L-A-S-M-O-S. The other word was hilasterion. You still have the root meaning in there. Hilasmos is a noun. It's a nominative singular masculine. But where the other one was a accusative singular masculine. The one we saw up there in Romans 3:25 is the propitiation. The accusative means it's the direct object. And the in here is nominative, meaning it's substantive. It is has to do with the subject. That's the only difference between the two words. They're spelled a little different. But they essentially mean the same thing. In these two above, hilasmos, the definition is appeasement of God's attributes necessitated by sin. That's kind of an awkward way of saying it, but do you understand what it's saying? The appeasement of God's attributes. In other words, God's attributes had to be satisfied, had to be appeased, and the reason they had to be appeased because of our sins. Our sins offended the justice and righteousness and everything about God. And then you see the next word, expiation, is the means whereby God's justice and righteousness was satisfied, was propitiated. And the means by which believers are justified. We are justified because God was satisfied with the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We get justification as a gift. We get God's righteousness as a gift. We get eternal life as a gift. The reason that's so important, because we can't work, we can't do anything to intrude upon God's plan, because the price was so high. And only Jesus Christ could pay that price. And we don't want to minimize what it took for God the Father to send His Son and then pour out the horrible, rot-infested sin of every person that was ever born. Jesus Christ took that upon Himself. I have a note here, read Colossians 1:18 through 23, but we don't have time to do that. What I'll do is Thursday I'll start with that, but we can get to this paragraph here, and I have some points on propitiation. You never knew that you would know so much about propitiation, did you? But I like this paragraph because it brings several things into view. While redemption... And we know we need to know these terms to where we could explain them to someone else. While redemption, and we find redemption in Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. I'll read that to you. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. So, while redemption, and I just gave you what this is, a gift. It's a gift given to us, excuse me, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption. Christ redeemed us. He brought us out that is in Jesus Christ. Now, redemption is sinward. In other words, to be redeemed means we're redeemed from what? Sin. So, the term redemption is sinward. It has to do with sin. If Jesus Christ had not redeemed us, we would still be in our sin, headed for the lake of fire. And propitiation, which is what we've been going over and focusing on, is the next verse, which is Romans 3:25, which is God's word. For verse 25 says, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. We're going to get to these terms. We've got some big terms in here that I'm going to go over. In verse 25, He was displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. The blood of Christ. We're going to look at that as well. But the point I'm trying to get here is each one of these words has a particular focus, what they are referencing. So redemption references how God overruled our sin, because redemption means we were redeemed from the penalty of sin by Jesus Christ. And then Romans 3:25, the next verse, is Godward. Reconciliation is God is reconciled. He is no longer offended and have to send us to the lake of fire, because we have been reconciled, because He was propitiated. He was satisfied with the work of Christ on the cross. I won't go to Colossians 1:20 right now, but reconciliation is manward. It has to do with man, because it's man who had to be reconciled, and God was satisfied with the reconciliation that took place because of the work of Christ on the cross. It's manward. Redemption is sinward, propitiation is Godward, and reconciliation is manward. The target is man. Therefore, by definition, reconciliation is the removal of the barrier between God and man. And I have a slide that I was going to show you there. Some of you have seen it. It's been in Baraka before. You have a wall, big old tall stone wall. And on it, it has all these different blocks that make up this barrier, this big stone wall. And each one of those is a barrier. And we could go over there and see how we're going to do that and show you how God mitigated every one of those barriers, and He didn't in any way offend His perfect attributes. So, this is where I'm going to end because I don't have enough time to even get started in this. But what we're going to do next time is we're going to start with Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 through 23. We're going to find some good things in there. And I might just go over this paragraph again so you'll see redemption is sin-word, propitiation is God-word, reconciliation is man-word. And then we're going to go over some points that you might not have thought about on propitiation. And then we're going to do some other things as well, because we have to deal with the fact that God demonstrated in verse 25, for God displayed publicly as a satisfactory atonement in His blood through faith. The cross was public. True transparency, so that all could see it. And we'll look at the blood of Christ and other things as well. Okay, this was kind of a hard one to follow, but I think was worth the trip. Because now we have an extra appreciation in our soul when we think of all the times and all the things that they did the Day of Atonement, and how that those sacrifices were made behind the veil in the Holy of Holies. And the only way that the high priest could see in there would be the presence of God Himself, Shekinah glory, because there was a heavy material over the top and the sides, and you had the veil. So how could he see? And you better not go in there and grab hold of that Ark of the Covenant. I mean, if it was dark and you were trying to feel around and you touched the Ark, you could die. But he could see because God met him there. It wasn't just the two archangels that were looking down on that. God was there to oversee that everything was done precisely right. And was done precisely right, then he would give them another year. And they went on and on and on until Jesus Christ made the sacrifice that took away the sins of the world. Y'all have any questions? Do I need to make any announcements? Let's see. We're going to have this Sunday is going to be the 4th of July. That rarely falls on a Sunday, but we're going to celebrate the 4th of July and communion, and then we'll have our fellowship dinner following. Okay, let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for how you have taken so many things that were done in a precise way for a reason, and you tie them together so that we can have a better picture of what this word propitiation means. You must be satisfied, and you're only satisfied with perfection. And only Jesus Christ was the perfect God and man combined together that could go to the cross and redeem us and to satisfy you. You are propitiated and reconcile us to God the Father. We are so thankful for that. The more we learn about you and what you want us to know in your revelation, the closer we become to you. And of course, the more in awe we are of you and have the greatest gratitude and even more love. So we thank you for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.